Okay, thank you very much, Bob, for that. And doesn't mean go away yet. Let's see. I'm just having a hard time getting my act together, as is usual here. This has been one case where I have had the worst time I've ever had trying to get something together during the middle of the week. Wednesday, I wasn't feeling good when I went into work, and I wouldn't have gone in except I knew that my boss wasn't going to be there, and you know, somebody's got to take care of any emergencies with computers and that kind of thing. So I went in, and I got in there, and I thought I was going to die, and by the time mid-afternoon hit, I was afraid I wasn't. And came home and hit the sack and slept pretty much through till the next morning, which I didn't go in either, and slept a few extra hours and finally was able to get around a little bit. But I guess I look at it from the point of view, it added 2 days to my vacation, so. But yeah, it's been tough. And of course, at that point in time, I was unable to do anything. And usually about Wednesday is when I'm starting to seriously try to put things together. And there was just so much going on. And I just, for some reason or other, could not focus. I spent hours in front of the computer, and something else had grabbed my attention, and I don't know what was really wrong with me, but in several hours I probably did about 15 minutes worth of work on it. And that seems to be the way it went up until probably about last night. I was starting to get into it, and then one of the verses that I was looking up got me into another area. I'll tell you about it when we get there, because I'll drag you along with me. But it at that point in time, I was actually so blown away, I just shut everything down and sat there and thought and read about a half a chapter over and over and over again out loud, just to beat it into my thick skull. It's not something I didn't already know. I don't know if when you study the word, whether it hits you that way, but there's a lot of stuff I've heard for decades, and I know inside and out, I think. But then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit makes that connection to the gray matter up here in your bloodstream, and it just comes rushing in on you to the point. There's been one or two times I've just sat down and cried. And it's all from things that I knew. But it just makes it real to me. Not that it wasn't real. And if it wasn't real to me, that really has nothing to do with the reality of the thing, but it just pours over you. And that kind of happened last night. And so I am spent a lot of time, and one of the times least prepared, I think. But that's my problem. And we will start. I'm just trying to debate on whether to start with Psalm 3. Let's do that. I'll start with a word of prayer first. But as I mentioned before, I've started going through the Psalms here before we start preaching and start really getting into it. And I went off on a rabbit trail it was probably a month and a half ago or better now, where I said one of the problems in the church today is that we do not have a conception for the battle that we are in. And so much of the music, the hymns, not the hymns we sing, but I'm talking about the hymns in other churches and some of the contemporary, almost all of the contemporary music, does not give us any indication of the battle and the fight that we are in. You hear nothing about those in other lands that are fearing for their lives, where Christianity is a whole lot more real to them than it is to us often. And we're so worried. I heard somebody say a good hair day to him is when he has some. And we take things like, oh, my hair is just not right. Oh, look at this. My hair is falling out. And in other countries, there's many Christians whose hair has been ripped out, who have suffered immensely in prison and can't get a job because of their stand for Christ. And the more they stand for Christ, the more they get persecuted. And we have no conception of that. And sometimes that's why our churches are in the condition that they are in, filled with people and pastors who think that we are owed to go to heaven on flowery beds of ease, so to speak. And we are a strange people in that we're the only ones pretty much in this country, England, and there's a few other countries, but mostly that have this form of Christianity. Christianity is this way to us. Now, we have our situations where those who really love Christ and are the called according to his purpose, we do in this country have different foes to face. We don't necessarily have somebody persecuting us, but we have Satan, whom we have to contend with, who is trying to make things so easy for us that we just lay back and give up, give ourselves over to ease. And that is a fight. So when we talk about the Psalms and we talk about the language of a warfare, we are in as much of a warfare as those who are in other countries and being persecuted openly. Because if we look at it with an eternal perspective, we will see that Satan is as much active against us as he is them. I think sometimes we're just too stupid to realize it. But everything is just trying to push you into the mold. You know, the recent holiday here, Christmas. Oh, my. Yeah, I do celebrate Christmas to a point. But to try to get to that point where, you know, you've got the grandkids around and all that kind of thing, and all the pressure, all the, did we get this present? Did we get that? Did we think of this person? Did we think of that person? Did we think of Christ? And I do very much try to focus on Christ, but it is like pulling teeth. It is difficult. And I understand. And I know there's people here who do not celebrate Christmas. I understand why you don't. Okay. Let's read a little bit, Psalm 3, verse 1. Lord, how are we increased that? How are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of my head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Selah. I laid me down and slept. I awakened, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about me. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Selah. David says something here. Let's see, where is it? Just noticed it as I read it. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. Why did he awake? For the Lord sustained him. It's something we forget about when we wake up in the morning. I'm totally incapable of remembering much of anything and even knowing where I am first thing in the morning. But we forget that the reason we awoke was because God sustained us through the evening. There would be those forces that would not want us to wake up. Now, I'm not saying there's a demon under every rock waiting for you, but you turn over a few rocks and you're bound to find something. And there are just, if we don't have any fleshly enemies, any people per se that we can think of who are enemies, we have a myriad of those that we cannot see, of fallen angels who are our enemies. And if we understood the forces that are arrayed against us, it would probably scare us just about into a coma. These are forces to contend with. And it's the grace of our God that allows us to wake in the morning. All right. Page in the hymnal 683.
Bye.
I've come to realize more and more as I study, and especially, I'm sure I say this every time, the book of James is just such a powerful book. The verse today, I was thinking when I started coming to myself a little bit after the sickness and all this kind of thing, I said, what I need to do is get moving here, because it's been just about a year now. I think it was January 24th that I got, you know, did the first verse in James. And, excuse me, for all intents and purposes, it's 1 year later. And we're not all that close to the end of the first verse. We're getting there, but we're not all that close. I figured, well, we can move along here a little bit. And then I started reading a little, and verse 21, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. I looked at that, forget it, we're never going to get through this. You know, it's just, I started looking at it and thinking about it, and that is one packed verse. There's so much in there, and I couldn't just whiz through it. And one of the rabbit trails I ran into just kind of took me really off the thought of James totally for a little bit. And as we get into James, I hope I can remember to try to explain to you a little bit of some of my thinking as we go through it. And yes, I am still a little punchy. So if I seem like I'm not quite sure where I am or what I'm doing, it's probably because I'm not quite sure where I am or what I'm doing. All right. The next one will be hymn 403.
Apart thee, Lord, who can what my
can save my guilty soul, not what my toiling frame has borne can make my spirit whole. Not what I feel nor do can give me peace with God. Not all my prayers and sighs and tears can bear my awful load. The words here are absolutely fantastic. Makes me glad I'm a Calvinist. It's not what I have done. It's not what I can do, because I can do nothing. I'm dead in my sin as an unbeliever. I'm dead in my sin. That doesn't mean that God throws a life raft out to you, or a flotation device or something like that, and you grab it. You have no way to respond because you are dead in sin. There is nothing that can be done outside the mighty power of God to bring life to a dead body. And as far as our relationship to righteousness, our relationship to God, we are dead in our sins. Dead, 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 dead. I want to give you the impression that we're dead. Okay? And when you talk about, you've heard the little saying that an irresistible force, what happens if an irresistible force meets an immovable object? I'll tell you what can happen. Salvation can happen. Because God's an irresistible force. Being dead, I was an immovable object. But because of the grace of God, He broke those chains away. That's what happens when an irresistible force meets an immovable object. The immovable object falls apart, steps aside, is pushed aside, whatever. Because if I'm dead to Him, I'm immovable. But grace, oh, the fountain of grace that is available to God that we could... I've heard it said many times. I'm sure you have too. It would be saying, can I use up that grace? I think I'm running low. Can a guppy drink the ocean? No. Neither can I use up His grace. He has enough even for me. What a glorious God we serve. All right, one more hymn. And, well, maybe one and a half. And that will be, what do I have up there? 453.
Rolling in and out.
love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. Great words. Great words. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, spread his praise from shore to shore. The God who can love us the way that he loves us deserves to have his praise spread from shore to shore. Really does. Really does. And we do such a poor job at it, most of us. I know I do. The deep, deep love of Jesus. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. I'm not a Jesus only Pentecostal type person. I believe in the great doctrines of the church. They all culminate in Jesus Christ, who was born, died, or actually lived, died, and resurrected for us, who left the throne of glory as God. I'm going to get in here a little bit into Jesus being God and the Holy Spirit being God. Left that throne, considered it not something to be grasped. All the riches of glory, all the riches of... those riches are different than the riches we're thinking of. We're thinking of reaching in our pocket or our wallet type riches. This is having anything that you need or want at your disposal. That's riches. And the riches from a God who is more than happy to share those with us. He left his throne in glory, considered it not something to be grasped to, became a human, lived a life on this absolute flowing cesspool, dealt with the worst of sinners, me, for one. Oh, the love, the deep, deep love of Jesus, that in the name of Jesus, every tongue should confess and every knee bow. He is Lord. He is who he is. I say this all the time. Soapbox. You cannot accept him as anything other than what he is. You can't accept him as Savior and not Lord. Okay. Instead of the doxology, I'm always looking for something else. And I think I found here in hymn 280.
I love my
I was looking for a doxology here, and unfortunately, I forgot to mention second tune. Let's do the second tune just to do the doxology. I closed my hymnal up and thought that was the end of it, but it wasn't. Actually, I was looking at 280 second tune. But that's okay. We got the thing. Next time, we'll use that as a doxology, as long as I can remember it. Let's have that word of prayer that I promised. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace this evening, ask you for your blessing on the sharing of your word. Lord, I'm very apprehensive about this because of the problems and lack of preparation. But, Father, you have put in your word what you want. You have given me the opportunity to preach what you want preached from your word, Lord, and I hope I don't fail you in that area. Lord, bless us to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Again, wherefore, well, let's go back just a little bit. 17, every good and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And, well, you could just keep on reading, but wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. As I mentioned, I came across this verse and really started to read it, and I said, no way in the world are we going to go any further than that. And I, in my studies, I probably only looked at a fifth of what there is on this in one commentary. Usually what I'll do is I'll find some of the points and some of the words of interest in one of the commentaries I read and go through that, and then I'll pull out the concordance and go through the concordance, and I'll pull out a Bible dictionary and go through that, and then maybe a doctrine will come up, and I'll go through a couple other materials and all this. This whole time was my Bible and the commentary. And the depth of God's word is just incredible. Again, you're probably tired of hearing me say that. And what I like to do, sometimes or often, we read through a series of verses or a chapter, and we don't stop and zero in on the words, what they mean, and sit back and meditate. And as we go through James, that has been what I've tried to accomplish, is let's pick every word that has meaning, a specific meaning, you know, good meaning. I mean, it all has its meaning, my goodness. But take that word and look at it and examine it. and let's go where that leads us. It was, I think, Dr. Barnhouse in his commentary on Romans, which is an excellent commentary, by the way. He is using Romans as a point of departure. In other words, you take the book of Romans and stick a funnel on it. That funnel coming, you know, widening as it comes closer to the top is the rest of the Word of God. And you look at every word through the Word of God. So there's times in his study of Romans, and I've read the commentary, and he's right, that he just kind of sets Romans aside and goes on with the material that he sees there. And that's what I'm doing with James. So there's times when I will set James aside. Although it's still there. We didn't leave him drop. He's still hanging there. But we'll see certain doctrines, and we've done this, and I'll go on a search and a study on those doctrines. We've taken several times where a rather short verse has kept us going for two different weeks. And that is all because the words are meaningful. God's word here, his written word, is very concise. There's so much in it. How can you put all the meaning that God's word has into this book, into a book this size? It's incredible. People have been studying it for, thousands of years, and a couple thousand years, the New Testament, and we can still write commentaries, go into maybe just a little bit more depth, and maybe the Holy Spirit will reveal something else that is written in the Word of God, another application or a better application or something. It's amazing how many books are in the Library of Congress that deal with this one book. It's absolutely amazing. God, in an economy of words, has given us everything that we need to know for life and for eternal life. Everything. And his word will go on forever. What a precious thing we have here. We're holding in our hands or our laps. Precious. And most of the time we don't pick it up and read it. I say we because I'm there. Okay. Wherefore, the wrath of man or the general context. In other words, he starts out, wherefore. Well, what's the wherefore there for? For what? It's in part of the general context. It's what goes on before. It says, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness. Lay apart. Put it off as an unclean or a worn garment. And we'll go into what you're to lay apart. But lay it apart. Put it off. 1 Peter 4:22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Colossians 3:8, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Put off. The Bible doesn't say a whole lot about multi-step promises or multi-step procedures. It doesn't say much about attending seminars on how to get rid of a specific sin. It doesn't say anything about the many, many, many things that we pray for. I'm as guilty as anyone else. It says, put off. Stop doing it. That is the greatest part of the answer to our sanctification. Stop that. It's that simple, but it's not that simple, because there is still that sinful tendency that we have, that laziness that we have when it comes to obedience and strict obedience to the Word of God. Well, God doesn't mean that, of course. You know, it's just, it's okay for everybody else, but not for me. No. If we were to obey God the way we are to obey God, can you imagine what the power of the church would be today? What he says here is, stop it. Put it off. Put off what? All filthiness. Often refers to the filthiness of ulcers and the nastiness of bodily sweat. Sinful bodily actions, filthy communications. Put off all filthiness. Now, we see some of the depth of our sins. It's not just a peccadillo. There are, in God's sight, there are no peccadillos. That's something that we come up with to excuse ourselves. Oh, that's just a little peccadillo. No, that's a sin that is totally capable of separating you from God into hell for all eternity if you were not one of his children. It's not the keeping of his law, for sure, which is one big blessing. No one other than Christ would have ever made it. Let's see, 1 Peter 3:21. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. Talks about the filth of the flesh. That's our covetousness, as Isaiah said, I'm a man of unclean lips. We all are. But the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There it talks here a little bit about the putting away of the filth of the flesh. That's not what he's talking about here, but there is a putting away of the filth of the flesh. It's very difficult for us, and we're taught as Christians from the ground up that it's not our works which saves us, and it's not. I mean, that's absolutely true. And we hear that so often, and we read it so often, and we focus on it so often. We don't focus so much on he who does the will of God. We go down here just a little bit in James. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And I'll get into that next time. But be doers of the word, not merely hearers. You're deceiving your own self if you do that. But we focus on that so much because we don't want to add any works to grace. We cannot do that. But so much of it is the putting aside. It's saying no to sin. It's not 48 Hail Marys or anything like that. It's not the prayer of Jabez, for crying out loud. How did that ever get foisted on the church? But, you know, it really makes you think Dallas Seminary is... Anyway, let's not get into that. It's not... any of the other things. It's not living your best life now. It's putting away all filthiness because it is offensive to God. And if we really love Christ the way that we hope to, want to, say that we do, we do a better job at putting off some of the filthiness. Oh... for the grace of God. And superfluity of naughtiness. It, that denotes an oversupply of naughtiness. Also may be rendered as an overflowing of malice. Thus noting scoffing and railings and evil speaking. This is a sin I have to watch because of my sense of humor. It's very, very easy for me to get into, it's very difficult for me not to get into putting people down and things like that. It's part of the filthiness. We have a bent that way. And what should I do? Keep my mouth shut sometimes. Just put it off. That's the answer to it. It's not praying for years about it or anything like that. Oh, God, give me the power to do it. I've got the Word of God. There is no other source of power than what's right here. It's it. This is it. This is the greatest dynamo that the universe ever saw. And we waste so much time. Oh, God, give me the power to do this. Give me the power over this sin. And some sins are habits, and you need to break that. Yes, they're difficult. But if you're having trouble with your language at work, stop doing that. Yeah, you'll do better at times than others, but stop doing it. 1 Peter 2:1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, and hypocrisies, and envies, and all evil speakings. How many of us can say we do that? Evil speakings. Oh, did you hear what the pastor said about whatever? I don't think I agree with. I don't like that. You know, I think there's something wrong with him. My wife would say, if you're talking about the guy who's preaching right now, you're right. There is something wrong with him. Praise God, grace covers a multitude of sins. The superfluity of naughtiness, again, is what we're looking at here. Theodore Beza, who was a theologian of the Reformation and a friend of Calvin, called this the excrement of wickedness. Very strong words. The overflowing of naughtiness. Overflowing of malice. He called the excrement of wickedness. The abundance of evil and filthiness that is in the human heart. The excrement of wickedness is that which is in our hearts. Why? Because we are not obedient many times to Christ. And before we are saved, there is nothing but that in our hearts. It comes out in the form of me only. My pride, my boastfulness. Nobody does anything that doesn't benefit them. The evil that goes on, the murdering, the filthiness, the railings against God. The ideas that come up out of the fertile imagination of the filthiness of the heart are things like what Darwin exposed or expounded. Are the things like euthanasia. Are the many tortures. If you ever want to read the tortures, read Fox's Book of Martyrs. This is the excrement of the filthiness that resides in the heart of the sinner. The sinner being the unsaved, the one who is not a believer. It's the scriptures say that our heart is full of filthiness, full of sin. Who can know it? I have a friend I've known for a long time, and his name is Pablo. Great guy. I love him. I believe he's truly saved. But he got tangled up with a group in South Carolina, and it would be a cult. as far as the Word of God is concerned. And they he was telling me one time about, well, he's an elder there now, about the way they have someone stand up and speak, and then the elders of the church sit there and judge it, and all this kind of, and that there's a point where that's true. But I said, well, how do you judge? Do you judge by the Word of God? Oh, yeah, we judge by the Word of God. What you told me this person was saying, what you believe, that's not the Word of God. How do you judge that? What judges you? He said, oh, well, we judge by our heart. Let our heart be the judge. The cesspool of filthiness. The heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? That's what you're going to judge, what that person says by. What you're going to say, that's your judge. What judges your heart? The Word of God has to be our final judge. He gave this to us for a reason. There's the blood of many martyrs involved in this. There's the blood of many of the prophets whose lives were taken because of the revelation that they preached. The prophecies that they preached. Or some of them are found word for word right in here. And these people were killed, stuffed in trees and sawn in half. Bound up in the skins of wild animals. In the skins of an animal and then sent out among wild animals. People who were drowned. People who were had their heads cut off. People who were crucified. People who suffered all kinds of torment and went through suffering that we can't even imagine. Produced this book that is our judge. And today we flippantly throw it aside. How many churches really take seriously the Word of God? How many churches really take seriously the Word of God when they'll say, I mean, one church I went to said, well, you know, had a little insignia, you know, the Word of God, or standing on the Word of God. Well, stand on it, pick it up and read it. Been standing on it too long. You forgot what it says. You start talking a little bit about predestination. Well, the Word of God doesn't say that. It doesn't? What are you reading? Oh, my. Okay. And receive appropriation of the Word and admitting its power into our hearts. Make room for it in our hearts. Let me just go back up here to James 1:21 again, just set the immediate context. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Okay, and receive. Appropriate the word, admitting its power into our hearts. Make room for it in our hearts. We have so much stuff in our hearts, you can't fit anything else in there quite often. You've got to get rid of it. And then fill it with the Word of God. Quite often we get rid of something and the devil comes back and finds it swept and brings seven more. Okay? You've got to get rid of it and fill it with the Word of God. 2 Thessalonians 2:10, and with all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of truth, that they might be saved. Another verse, I'll tell you what, this is what did it for me yesterday. If you would be kind enough to turn to the first chapter of John, the verse I was looking to read was John 1:11. Where it says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Talking about receiving. Well, I tend to look at the context. I'll read a verse or two before the verse that's mentioned, especially if it's a verse that I find in a commentary or something like that. You know, it's okay. Well, let's read a little bit before it. And I read a couple verses before it, and I read a couple more verses before it, and I read a few more, and wound up by reading John 1:1 through John 1:18. And the Lord opened my heart to some things I had already known, some things I had talked about recently. But there was such an illumination in the Word of God at that point where it seemed, this was probably about 1:30 this morning, it seemed like the whole upstairs of my attic lit up. And I just took the computer and saved what I was typing, turned it off, sat down and read this first half of the first chapter of John out loud and silently probably 15 or 20 times because it so got to me. Let's read it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Let me put these on so I can actually see this. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of the light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. Now you can see where I was going with receive. Well, I just kept on going. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of all his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Now you might be saying, why are you making a big deal out of it? The Lord made a big deal out of it to me at 1:30 this morning. And if he's going to keep me awake, I'm going to keep you awake with it. But there are certain things here that began to really hit me. In the beginning was the Word. Okay, we have the Word. It's one. And the Word was with God. Wow. Now we have two. And the Word was God. Now we're back to one. Think upon that. We start out with the Word. And that Word was with God. So there you have the Word and we have God, and that's two. And God was the Word. And the Word was God, rather. We're back to one. What an important verse for the Trinity. Now, we don't see all the Trinity here, but we see the Father and the Son. We see a God who sees himself as at least two persons here, the Father and the Son, God and the Word. As I say many times, Jesus is God. When Jesus became man and dwelt among us, the very God of very God became man and dwelt among us. What value does he put on his creatures to do that? The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. All things were made through Jesus Christ, through God. The same one who died on a cross for us. The same one who voluntarily left his throne in glory with the Father and took on the form of man and came to his own, and his own knew him not. Crucified him, hung him on a tree, stripped him naked. That was bad enough. But in the process, God put on him every sin that you and I have ever committed, ever will commit. And we've read a little bit here about what sin is. It talks about sin being excrement. The abundance of evil and filthiness that is in the human heart. It's called this the excrement of wickedness. That's what Jesus Christ was sent into this world to provide. A reconciliation between the Father and the sinner. Why would he even want to be reconciled to us? Because he is a God of deep, deep love. Deep, deep love. No human has ever plumbed the depths or come anywhere near plumbing the depths of the love of God. That's why I'm going through this. Yeah, in a way, it doesn't have anything to do with James. But in a way, it has everything to do with every book in the Bible, because every book in the Bible points toward Jesus Christ. John 1:1 points back to the beginning, where with the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him. We were made by him. The nails, and I've heard this said, and it's cute. Well, not cute, but it's true. The very nails that were used to pierce Christ's hands were made by God. They weren't necessarily formed into nails. Man did that. But God provided the material. God provided the intelligence. God provided the tree that was to be cut down, that our Savior was going to be nailed on and face so much. I just can't get over what must have happened during that 3 hours when God pulled the veil and brought darkness upon the earth. No one could see how God was dealing with Jesus. Glory to Jesus. Glory to God. That's why I'm off on this, because it brings glory to Christ. Everything was made by him, held together by him. Yet, he took our sins upon himself, that we might be reconciled. When I go down the street and I get upset with somebody in front of me who's going too slow and roll the window down, it's covered. It's covered. It shouldn't be. That would be enough to send me to hell right there. And it's not one of those things I just take for granted. But it's covered. When I have evil thoughts of any kind, it's covered. That was in the death of Christ. Christ paid for that sin. Now, Christ isn't going to pay for it and have me pay for it too. That payment was paid for those who were the foreknowledge of God, who were predestined unto salvation. It's all there. Now, I could go on with this. I'm not going to exegete that part of the chapter because this took me by surprise. But what it does is it also puts me in remembrance of Genesis chapter 1. Now, I'm sure you know where I'm going with this. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. What moved upon the face of the waters? The Spirit of God. God is a holy God. His Spirit would be holy. It is. It's called the Holy Spirit. So between 1 John and the first couple verses of Scripture, we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Trinity. The triune God. And we go down here to verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." Let us. There's a plurality there. In our image. Is that in the image of the angels? Maybe he's talking to the angels. We're not made in the image of the angels. We're made in the image of God. Let us make man in our image. There's an hour there. The one God is an hour. We are made in the image of God, the triune God. In 1 John and in Genesis, we have the entirety of the Godhead listed here, and they are in agreement. They say, God the Father... Is it? I don't even want to go there. It's my mind. I've known it for years, and I've said it over and over and over again, but I constantly forget it. Where God administers salvation, Jesus Christ accomplishes salvation, and the Holy Spirit applies it to our hearts. All of God, all three in the Holy Trinity, are responsible for our salvation. What value do we have before God? We look back and it can be nothing but grace. Nobody deserves it. God has put us on display before all of the rest of creation, before the angels and whatever else there may or may not be. We are on display before them. And it is a display of the love and the grace of God Almighty. That he would take us who have committed cosmic treason against him and save us and dwell with us forever. Forever. Amen. So, again, I'm sure this sermon here is very disjointed. And I'm still a little tiny bit buzzed from the sickness and things like that. I'm just not quite sure exactly where I am right at the moment. But I do know one thing. God loves me. He went through all of that for us, for me, for you. And when I say God is love, you know what I mean. I'm not talking about the maudlin sentimentality that people think of as the love of God. Oh, God is love. No, God is love. And how else could you demonstrate it? God himself couldn't come up with a better way to do it. If he could, he would have. This is the best way to demonstrate his love for us. To all of the multitude, the myriads of creation. Well, let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your love. And Lord, we thank you for the ability to declare your word. And we thank you for the reception of your word into our minds and our hearts, Lord. And Father, just to say thank you is such a pathetic response to your love. But thank you, Lord. Father, we would just ask that you'd be with each and every one of us and bring us together in your house again next week and give us a heart to worship the God that loved us so deeply. In Jesus' name, amen. And he